Blog Talk Radio.
Blessed souls, blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings. Here comes the time for blogtalkradio.com, and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. Of course, of Soul Class. This is Soul Class 581 in search of ancient, authentic Torah. Program presentation 135. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the whole human family experience. With Creator's help, we're now broadcasting on March 17th. And it's 9:32 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will involve discussions on the following topics. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, as we will tarry on this verse, which is written as following. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on this day all the springs of the great deep were split, and the wind of the heavens opened up. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 35. The wise shall inherit honor, but fools take disgrace as their portion. Teachings from Rambam, Bezov / Chabad Chassidus, and written for Rabbi Dr. Shimon David Cowan's seminal work, Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, the Noahide Laws, which can be purchased by going to the following link. Kehot Online, KEHOTONLINE.com. And then when you get there, you type into the search engine Rabbi Dr. Shimon, S-H-I-M-O-N, David, D-O-V-I-D, Cowen, C-O-W-E-N. And meanwhile, you should know that our call-in number is 347-838-8669 if you want to help and make the program a little more organic. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peaceful and pleasantly. The tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, written in Oral Torah, Hebrew, Israelite, Jewish traditions, Children of Israel collaborating with the children of Noah to end hate, jealousy, and all forms of competition which are not healthy. And we're listening to the end of the extended version of Here Comes the Time from Isaac Baton's Generation Redemption. As everyone knows by now who's been listening to the program, either live or on the archive version, beautiful. Rav Isaac is the president of Beit Mazal, the House of Fortune, located at 1433 President Street in Kesser Crown Heights, New York, Crown Heights section of Brooklyn, located between Kingston Avenue and Albany Avenue, where the prayers, with the help of the Most High, will take place and transpire and inspire this coming Shabbat. As we begin to read from the third book of the Torah, known as Leviticus. As well, you should know, and it's once you get to know him, you're glad you know him. This congregation is under the spiritual leadership of Rabbi Daniel Mapur, where you can hear authentic Sephardic, Jewish, North African chanting fused together with ancient Israelite Jewish liturgy. Well, with that being said, blessed souls, before we get into the meat of the program as well, I want to dedicate today's program to my father, Reb Shlomo Yaakov Ben Esther, who continues to heal in a way of strength, from strength to strength, where he is staying at the Delridge Rehab, and hopefully he'll be returning to the 5-star adult assisted living residence, and also to strengthen the spirit and mind, body, and soul of my mother and her body, Maras Yiska Bas Chayesara. And collaborating with me today is Rambam student teacher, advocate for the dissemination of the teachings of the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, my mother is Rambam, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, Dennis.
Boker Tov, Don, and to all our listeners. And since this is soul class, we should remember all the Irish souls today.
Amen, and may they be blessed to thrive and strive to make it a better world with all of the non-Irish souls in the world. It's interesting that today is the 17th of March, and often we mentioned in the verse that we're reading from today, as we already did, as also mentioning it was the 17th of the month when the flood began. So, with that being said, I just had my hand on a letter from the Lubavitcher Rebbe I wanted to read, and I lost my place, so we're going to have to improvise and pick another letter to read. Let's just see here what we shall read from. Oh, let's go to this because it mentions someone who Dennis will be reading from our his presentation today. Okay, this is a letter that was written to someone living in Bell Harbor, New York, and the Rebbe responds as follows. You are undoubtedly right in believing that every Jew, man or woman, young or old, must do everything possible in order to live in an observant environment. The importance of this may be seen from Rambam Maimonides, who was the quote-unquote guide for the perplexed of his time as well as the guide for the perplexed of all times, and who is included in his famed code of Jewish law known as the Yad HaZakah, the imperative for a Jew to live in a observant environment is further underscored in his concluding mark in the Rambam's teaching that if this is not possible, the person should quote-unquote, the Rambam writes this, to seek out a cave to live in, a brush country, or the desert. And that's in Rambam's Laws of Conduct, Chapter 6, Verse 1. So before I turn to Dennis for feedback, I just want to mention, blessed souls, that the truth of the matter is that the majority of the Jewish people still yet are not, unfortunately, to our great pain, not fully observant. There are Jews who do one, who engage in one commandment or another. Some do more than others. Some do a lot. Some, it seems like they don't seem to be doing any at all. But the point is, I think that the Rebbe is trying to say is, in her particular situation for this young woman, that she needs to be in that environment where people will give her communal support. But at the same time, too, this is a response that was written by a Rebbe, a righteous person, who actually sent emissaries all around the world where there wasn't environmental support, at least initially, but rather they educated the people in their communities, what are known as shluchim emissaries, young rabbis, who some of them have been there 40, 50 plus years already, so they're not so young anymore, they're fathers and grandfathers, in some cases great-grandfathers. The point is one should seek nurture from one's environment, but at the same time, too, this idea shouldn't be taken literally in our days because of the fact that most of us are, so to speak, on the same playing field of our observances, some know a little bit more, some a little bit less. And this idea, I'm going to suggest, I'm going to stretch out the concept here, make it a little more malleable. This idea, as Rambam writes, should seek out a cave to live in or a brush country or the desert, meaning you have to find solitude in the fact wherever you are, whether it's an observant environment or not an observant environment. And this also goes for the B'nai Noah congregations in the world, whether they be those who adhere to Christianity or Islam or Hindu, whatever it may be, is that you have this idea of seeking out a cave to live in or in the desert or brush country, you have to find solitude. In that solitude, you can find peace of mind in order to strengthen what you believe are your values. And hopefully by exemplifying your values, don't be surprised if other people want to go and learn more about the values that you are espousing through your exemplification, which is sometimes many more times more effective than how you verbalize your faith or what you adhere to. Dennis?
To put it in simple terms, Don, to be observant is to be closer to God. We all should be closer to God.
Okay, very good. Now we're going to turn to the next section today, which is reading from that verse again from the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 11. And we're basically deconstructing, so to speak, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually, what the implications are of this verse, which is so informationally packed and mixing together different ideas. And it reads as follows: In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on this day all the springs of the great deep were split, and the windows of the heavens opened up. Now, last week we talked about, and I guess we'll review it very tersely here, that the idea that there is an intrinsic connection between the development of the sciences, and I would add as an addendum, technology, and the revelation of the inner dimensions of the Torah as a preparation for the Messianic era. The revelation of Torah's inner dimensions automatically leads to the development of the secular sciences. It is indeed through the latter that the foretaste of the divine knowledge that will fill the world in the Messianic era is experienced in an empirical way. When we see the world's oneness through the eyes of science, we realize that this oneness is identical to the oneness of divinity, which is revealed through Torah's inner dimension. This, in turn, prepares the world to be elevated in the seventh millennium. Now, the Rebbe went on to mention, and I want to clarify, that when he delivered this talk concerning the following piece I'm going to read, it was probably in the 60s or the late 50s. So I want to put a context on it, because there has been, again, an elevation within the environment that the Rebbe is going to be addressing here, and he's going to be giving a warning. So I just want to put it in the context, this warning in the context of when he spoke about it. Now things have changed, I think, for the most part, although there is also need for improvement in this environment, which is the value of secular knowledge, as the Rebbe went on to say, does not justify exposing ourselves to the spiritual dangers present in the vast majority of academic institutions devoted to study of secular knowledge. The atmosphere in these institutions is so saturated with atheism that it's considered an obvious truth requiring no proof. Most of these institutions also discourage modesty and chastity, tacitly if not officially, and people who do adhere to a moral code are mocked. The licentious climate on the campuses and in dormitories is well known. All this makes college a challenging place to be a person who is observant or faithful, or even you might say religious. Some claim that they will not be affected by the atmosphere, but even the most righteous of people are not allowed to intentionally subject himself or herself to temptation. So I just want to comment again that we have seen, in fact, there are outreach groups who are allowed on college campuses today, whether they be Jewish, Christian, Islam, whatever, in order to try to maintain the spirit of the faith that, say, freshmen have been brought up on, in order they can retain a sense of inner self. I mean, the Rebbe spoke upon more than one occasion that teaching a child 2 plus 2 is wonderful, but more importantly, do they realize that good plus evil equals a confusion sometimes in recognizing good as evil and sometimes recognizing evil as good. And again, I just want to mention that the Rebbe there has been some upliftment. I went to the college in the 1980s, and when I was there, I have to assert that at that time, but I wasn't observant, I don't recall professors promoting an atheistic viewpoint. I think perhaps that might have been something that might have been more prevalent in the college campuses in the 50s, 60s, maybe the early 70s, although I do know that there are people who promote atheism today on the radio, and perhaps there are professors who promote it in the colleges, but I'll just turn to Dennis for his thoughts on these matters.
Oh, I don't think much has changed, Don. Maybe in the emphasis on different words, but you have to remember that where you seek knowledge, some people think that you have to learn something about the bad or the evil to appreciate the good or the goodness that exists in humanity. But by doing that, you're exposing or creating a combination of good and evil. If you don't explicitly show where the evil is, you may confuse that with where the goodness is, because they're very distinctive differences, and they should not be confused, and they shouldn't be treated as a mathematical expression of evil plus good equals something. It doesn't come out well at all. What happens is you may be planting in ideas that are not correctly planted in the first place. So, knowledge is a good thing, but knowledge of all things must be taken with a certain grain of salt, because the devil has his world and his due. You must be able to recognize so that you stay away from these things and you become an observer of all the good things, because there's so many good things, one should not be spending time on the evil or the bad things. So even though when we were little kids we learned what was good, what was bad, so we would know the difference when we grew up, we still have to be reminded. And yes, I was on a college campus in the 60s, and what happened was it was an exuberant time to learn new things and to understand things. But for those who didn't keep the distinction of what is good and bad separate, you sometimes would say, well, it's not as bad as they thought, or this idea is not as strong as people would talk about it. So here we are rationalizing about the evil, or we should have been emphasizing what is good.
Yeah. I mean, I'll just reflect back when I used to do community service on Friday afternoons at Tel Aviv University, and one of the most shocking occurrences in terms of my verbal exchanges with the students who I, you know, young Jewish students. I was in my upper 20s at the time, and I was interacting with, you know, anyone who was between 18, 19, and say 21, 22. I remember talking to one young man who said to me, right, point out blank, saying, well, I don't think that good and evil exists. Well, at that, I didn't have anything to respond to this as much as I just thought to myself, is this a set of values that he grew up on, or is this a set of values that he's coming to embrace because one of his professors, who is very proficient in explaining and elucidating their ideology or their distortion of the truth, is teaching this young man. It's something I just want to share with those that listening out there, that, you know, I experienced it. I had nothing to say in response as much as said, wow, this poor young man could be heading for a troubled future if he doesn't come to distinguish that there is a difference between good and evil. In fact, good and evil do exist in this world. With that being said, we're going to move on to the Book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon. And the universality of these teachings are dripping and drenching with universal wisdom for any person. In fact, as I've mentioned more than one occasion, that the Lubavitch Rebbe, when meeting with now the late former mayor John Lindsay, who I think was mayor in the 60s, maybe his reign went into the early 70s as well. He was also a teacher at Sunday school for his denomination of Christianity, and the Rebbe had advised him and encouraged him to teach these type of teachings, the Book of Proverbs, to his Sunday school classes. Anyway, the verse goes like this. Chapter 3, verse 35, the wise shall inherit honor, but fools take disgrace as their portion. Now Rashi points out very succinctly, commenting only on the part of this verse, the second part of the verse, where actually he comments on the fool's portion. Hashem should have mercy, no one should take this portion. Where he comments, where the wise shall inherit honor, but the fools take disgrace as their portion. For himself, he takes disgrace for his portion. Now, I just want to add that, you know, in terms of my whatever knowledge I've accumulated in terms of a Torah perspective, when we talk about inheriting can be something that a person gets because they have the fortune to be born into a certain family. And it could be that a person who is born into a certain family can actually get a great inheritance that he or she were originally deemed to be worthy of by those who will be giving them that inheritance because of whatever they've done in their lifetime before that person wants to bequeath them such an inheritance. But here we're talking about Blessed Souls, a type of honor, which I will say can apply in both instances I just mentioned to. Every human being, if they are raised properly, should not be intrinsically surprised that honor, meaning they're being esteemed by other people. Their worthiness is quite evident to other people, and that's why they are being given honor. We're not talking about bowing down to anyone, blessed souls. We're talking about according a human being which he or she feel it's already an embellishment upon their own self-assessment of who they are as human beings. Because honor is not something you can really measure in terms of monetary value or the stock exchange or real estate value. It's an enhancement of one's self-perception, and it's very important. And we're not spilling over into this idea of encouraging people to become narcissistic in an unhealthy way. We're talking about proper self-estimation of oneself is very important in keeping one's sensitivities open and growing and flowing towards strengthening and growing in the relationship with Creator, other human beings, and the general human family experience, and even extending that sensitivity towards all forms of life, whether it be inanimate plant life or even animal life. On the other hand, the fool, who are the fools, since they've taken the steps towards either developing a type of foolish attitude or being influenced by others to act foolishly, they literally are held accountable because they are literally, just as they've taken the wrong path in life, and again, we have to be learning out some form of merit on those who act foolishly because they were raised in, unfortunately, an unwise environment, for whatever reason that might have contributed to that. But a person who takes the choice to act not wisely, unfortunately, is going to be either subconsciously or consciously taking as their portion, as part of how they integrate into their self-assessment themselves, their self-esteem, their self-evaluation, a type of disgrace which no one should have to experience. But the way we can avoid that type of bitter-tasting experience is choose wisdom over foolishness. Dennis?
Yes. All humans must honor God in some way, shape, form, or fashion. That is your part or portion that is required of you to give homage, praise, thanks to our Creator. It is there. It is inherent in us. If you deny it, you are denying yourself as a part of you, because it is in you and it was planted in there when God created all humans. Therefore, you must express your honor for God, the honor being the praise, the glory, and the association that everything that He has given you, you are honoring. You are honoring the form He gave you. You are honoring the mind He gave you, the soul, and all your feelings. Because all good things come from God, and we must return it. That is, we must honor it. You honor it by paying homage to our Maker.
Beautiful, Dennis. Now, someone who exemplified, not just spoke about, exemplified what it is to give homage to God and therefore to interact with other human beings in a respectful manner. He knew how to give honor to other human beings, and of course he was accorded great honor in his lifetime and basically until the coming of the Messiah, and I would even believe in beyond that when he resurrects at the time of the great resurrection, is the Rambam. What would you like to share with us today from the great eagle, Hanesher Gadol?
Well, I'm going to go to page 457 of the online portion of the Guide for the Perplexed, namely chapter 29. And in it, we have a little bit of ancient scripture that the Rambam likes to review from time to time to remind us where we've been, where we are, and to think about where we are going. So let me go with the words of the great eagle. It is well known that the patriarch Abraham brought up in the religion and the opinion of the Sabaeans that there is no divine being except the stars. I will tell you in this chapter their works, which are present extant in the Arabic translations and also in their ancient chronicles, and I will show you their opinion and their practice according to these books. You will then see clearly that they consider the stars as deities and the sun as the chief deity. They believe that all the seven stars are gods, but the two luminaries are greater than the rest. They say distinctly that the sun governs the world, both that which is above and that which is below. These are exactly their expressions. In these books and in their chronicles, the history of Abraham brought up in Cutha, when he differed from the people and declared that there is a maker besides the sun, they raised certain objections and mentioned in their arguments the evident and manifest action of the sun in the universe. Quote, "You are right," unquote, said Abraham. Quote, "The sun acts in the same manner as the axe in the hand of him that use," unquote. Then some of his arguments against his opponents are mentioned in short. The king put him in prison, but he continued many ways while in prison to argue against them. At last, the king was afraid that Abraham might corrupt the kingdom and turn the people away from their religion. He therefore expelled Abraham into Syria after having deprived him of all his property. This is their account, which you will find clearly stated in the book called the Nabean Agriculture. Nothing is said thereof the account given in our trustworthy books, nor do they mention that he learned the way of prophecy, for they refused to believe him because he attacked their evil doctrine. I do not doubt that when he attacked the doctrine of all his fellow men, he was cursed, despised, and scorned by these people who adhered to their erroneous opinions. When he submitted to this treatment for the sake of God, as ought to be done for the sake of his glory, God said to him, quote, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee," unquote. Genesis 12:3. The result, of course, which Abraham took, is the fact that most people, as we see at present, agree in praising him and proud of him, so that even those who are not his descendants call themselves by his name. No one opposes him, and no one ignores his merits, except some ignoble remnants of the nations left in the remote corners of the earth, like the savage Turks in the extreme north and the Indians in the extreme south. These are remnants of the Sabaeans who once filled the earth. Those who were able to think and were philosophers in those days could only raise themselves to the idea that God is the spirit of the spheres, and the spheres with their stars being the body, the good spirit.
Thank you, Dennis, for sharing that wisdom of Rambam. Again, this is the type of material that if you slowly cook yourself, meaning engage your mind to slowly base your right brain, right back and left brain cognitive processing experiences, you'll find that you'll want to learn more from the person who wrote such a work like this, and you want to learn more his writings themselves. So thank you, Dennis, for reading from that. Now we're going to turn to Breslov Chassidus. Actually, we're going to be more terse today in our presentation because I found something on the net today. These are quotes from Rabbi Nachman, which are short and sweet and I think very nutritionally and spiritually and cognitively dense with wisdom. Here's the first one. Human fallibility being what it is, victory and truth do not always go together. Therefore, if you always have to win, you can't always be true. And I'll choose one more, and then we'll turn to Dennis for feedback. Worldly riches are like nuts. Many a tooth is broke in cracking them, but never is the stomach filled with eating them. Dennis, your take on these two quotes from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov.
Well, let's take the first one, and that is that if you always want to win, that's fine. But would you rather be right than win? Is the distinctions between winning and being right? So you yourself have to find a level of satisfaction. Do you want to be right, or do you feel like your ego says, I won, therefore I'm right? Doesn't work out that way all the time. We must not be fooled by our ego trying to come out with accomplishments of just winning, when being right is 10 times more important. The second one is,
yes.
Go ahead, Don.
No. Go. No. I liked what you just said. Please go on concerning the second quote.
All right. The second quote is, yes, nuts are tough, and we can accomplish them. And our mouth, in this case, is like a winner. But where does that leave our stomach? When you try to absorb this, are you really trying to do it for your stomach's sake or for your whole health? Or was this just a thing of your jaws and your teeth being able to accomplish something? So don't let one part of your body show that it's doing well when the rest of the part of your whole being may suffer. So don't confuse what you are accomplishing when in effect the accomplishment of the long run is usually better than the short run.
Thank you, Dennis. Now we're going to move quickly on to some Chabad Chassidus. Actually, last week we started talking about the concept of love, which is something which is covered page after page in this seminal work authored by Rav Yoel Kahn called Sefer Erchin, literally could be translated as Encyclopedia Chabad. But I want to move on to something else for today because it's a little more simplified and it will fuse together some concepts that perhaps people have not considered when it talks about the coming of the Mashiach, the Messiah. And it will give us something to think about in a way that hopefully we'll want to think about it more. As the Rebbe, the 6th Lubavitcher Rebbe, spoke on the last day of Passover in 1934 while he was living at Warsaw. Bear in mind, he had already been forced to leave Russia because he was almost put to death for spreading Jewish observance in, at that time, was a vastly promoted ideology of the state and the government are, so to speak, the end all to the exclusion of knowledge of godliness and the Creator and faith in Creator. And he moved on to Warsaw, Pesach, and this is what he spoke about. One of the miracles that will occur when the Messiah comes, may it happen speedily and in our own days, amen, will be that when the Messiah comes, even the most righteous will come to repent. Everyone knows that the term tzaddik, or someone who is righteous, signifies someone who is meritorious, one who is upright and righteous. Essentially, it denotes a person who discharges all his obligations honestly and conscientiously, and whatever he does, every action is upright. Whether these obligations are between man and his maker, whether they're between man and man, not only does the tzaddik, the righteous person, fulfill them at all times, punctually and with admirable great earnestness, but so too, with everything he does, his every move is earnest and commendable. Now the term tshuva, repentance, refers to a person who regrets something he or she has done, One who regrets having done something unworthy or evil is known as a Baal Teshuvah, or a penitent. Now, returning of this type is not relevant to the righteous person, because things that require teshuvah in this very basic sense of regret simply never happen with a person at this particular level of serving God. As it says in a verse in Proverbs, which eventually we'll learn a little bit more deeply, hopefully, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21, no evil shall befall the righteous. Rashi explains, a tzaddik does not come to sin unwittingly, neither knowingly then, nor unwittingly. Is a tzaddik ever involved with sin? But at the same time, too, we have just been told by the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe that it will be considered a miracle that even this person who does not engage in things which are unworthy of the title of human being, especially human being, which all human beings are, bequeathed a tzelem elokim, a divine image, that this tzaddik, this type of consummate human being, at whatever level they're holding at, will also be brought to do repentance with the coming of the Messiah. Now, Dennis, I don't know if you've ever heard of this concept, but this is something which is very much part and parcel of the Hasidic paradigm, that everyone shall repent at the time of the coming of the Messiah. Any thoughts on these matters?
Yes. A lot of people take this as a shortcut, and that is, I can live my life the way I want, but just before I die, I can repent, and everything will be changed because I'm repenting. So therefore, all I have to do is remember to repent before I die. Well, that's a nice idea. And if you think you're fooling God, you're only fooling yourself. You're here on the planet, and you can repent anytime, and anytime you want to. It is not something that is set by the calendar. But since we are imperfect, we all must repent something because we're not perfect. So it's a very simple concept. However, to think that you can take advantage that when the end of the world comes or the Messiah comes, you should repent because the power of God will be somewhat evident. However, most of us are not going to be here when the so-called or the called Messiah comes. You will die long before he's here. You must take care of your business here on earth before you meet your Maker or your Maker meets you. Take your pick. It's your choice to say when you're going to repent, because you must prepare yourself for the next world. The next world is the world of our Creator. And if you think you can set your terms as to when you're going to repent, you're only fooling yourself. You have time now, so there's no reason why you can't repent now.
Beautiful, Dennis. Yeah, and, you know, another thing is that, you know, no person, you know, like a person has a contractual agreement with someone which may come to end. Like, say you're renting an apartment or you have a mortgage, and after your 30 mortgage over, then, you know, you've concluded that financial obligation. When it comes to our lifespan, very few people are privy to know exactly their last day on earth. So it is wise, as Dennis mentioned, is to get, we should, every day should seem as a wonderful opportunity to put our orders together, you know, our affairs together, in a sense that, because we don't know if we're going to wake up in the morning. I'm not trying to scare anyone. And that's why we do have a tradition, which I would suggest to anyone, you don't have to be Jewish to do this, just have to be a human being, is to take a few minutes of reflection before going to sleep at night and just say thank you to Creator that you lived through this day. And you can also make a very short, terse request that may I merit to see and complete tomorrow's activities. But to go on the assumption I'm going to wait till I get to 75 years old, 80 years old, 9 years old, 119 years and 364 days, and then I'll do my repentance, That's what I would call a fool's bet or a fool's gold approach. And as we mentioned before in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 35, one is risking drawing and taking as their portion disgrace, not only in this world, but the next level of life, which I would not wish upon any human being. Blessed souls, we've come now to the end of our presentation, though we're going to cover one more concept or subject matter. And this is Culling Inspirations from the Theory and Practice of Universal Ethics, the Noahide Laws by Rabbi Shimon David Cowan. That this idea of the higher self within a human being can serve as a central reference point and a resource for good old plain human responsibility. It is the ultimate management of the human being, and I want to emphasize it is the ultimate form of expressing oneself, that one should be engaging in self-management of one's being as a human. And this in itself is allowing oneself to get a microcosmic glimpse at some level of truth itself. That highest instance, which for most of humanity, most of history, has been called the three-letter word we all should know, G-O-D, God. In Frankl's words, and he quotes many times at the beginning of his book from or other writings by Viktor Frankl, who, for instance, wrote a work called The Rediscovery of the Human, and as well wrote another book. His most seminal work is Man's Search for Meaning. In Frankl's words, and this is where we're going to be, Rabbi Cohen gleaned from The Rediscovery of the Human by Viktor Frankl, page 61. In responsibility, the goal of human freedom is also given. Meaning, to be responsible is that one should strive for human freedom. To what a human is free, for what or against what he or she decides, these are specifically the world of meanings and values. The scale of values and the pivot or summit of which every value hierarchy is dependent upon, and that's again that three-letter word, G-O-D. So, if we use a hierarchy, or even we're going to say like a pyramid of values, we should, I hope and pray, that each and every one of us is putting at the top of our pyramid of value hierarchy that simple three-letter word, which is encompassing all of creation, past, present, and future simultaneously, G-O-D, God, Creator, Hashem. Dennis?
I like to think of this as taking care of business. You can take care of your human business anytime you want, because that's between you and the other human. But there is business between you and God, and that happens when you commune or you talk, communicate, or pray, or do whatever you want. But there's certain times in your life you're going to have a peaceful mental moment that you and God are going to bond to a certain degree. You may try to avoid it, but you're going to keep coming back to it. Because, in effect, that's why we're here, is to go to qualify to get into heaven. And to do that, you must take care of your business with G-O-D. Yes, our Creator, the Almighty, is waiting. And He is waiting, and He has more patience than you think you have. And He shows it, because He's willing to wait any time in your life for you to do business with Him. That business is between you and Him. No other human is going to interfere with that. You must think on a higher level, other than your human form, as to what your future is going to be. Are you going to be acceptable or not? And did you do the right things while you were here, so that He will understand what business you want to do with Him?
Dennis, thank you. That's a real wake-up call. And I want to thank you for sharing that viewpoint. And I also want to thank you for sharing one of your most valuable of all your assets, your precious time here on this blessed earth for the past almost 45 minutes. So thank you for coming on today, sir, and hopefully we'll wake up again with these type of thoughts next week. Next week it should be hopefully in the Purim spirit, because a week from today will be, in fact, the holiday of Purim, which is, I would like to suggest, is not just something which Jews can observe, but that all peoples of the world can learn in, and they can also celebrate with us. It's not a problem. With that being said, Blessings, we're going to end off today with the normal segueing ending show artist of my choice, David Dome, my brother from England, who will help us get back home to help us realize and internalize. Our Tzelem Elohim is no dream. Our divine image will help us get on scrimmage in this precious gift called life. And it'll be a life that's so precious that we don't see jealousy, hatred, and strife, and unnecessary competition. I have to remind you, blessed souls, one more time, you've got to be good. Really, you should. Because it's Teva Tov Lehetiv, it's the nature of the good and the Creator, who is the source of all goodness, put you here on this blessed earth. And if the more you think about Creator, it will be revealed to you what you are really worth. And you have been deemed worthy to make this world a better place, one good thought at a time, one good verbal expression at a time, one good act of kindness at a time. So let's segue out, blessed souls, in a way of Ahavachad, one love, Gorlachad, one destiny, Kolano, for all of us, Bardachi Noam Rachisham, in a pleasant and peaceful way. Laham Sheikh, Blessed Hashem Yisbarech. To be continued with the blessings of the Most High, Wake Up Again by David Dome. Take care, everyone.
Yeah. Christmas is a day for a soul to fly.